To grab your Bibles this morning, then turn to Acts chapter 27. As we near the end of this incredible book and great instruction manual for how to be a church. And certainly the entire book is committed to being ready to share the Lord Jesus with people. The theme of the entire book of Acts is found in Acts 1, verses 7 and 8, but specifically verse 8, where the Lord says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And the Lord would say this morning, have you had that happen to you? He says, you shall be witnesses of me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as we approach this chapter, it's going to be the grace of God that we get through this, but we've really got to go all the way to verse 38. And to capture that this morning, rather than read all the way through it, we're just going to go in the text of it, in the context through it. I don't know about you, but there's one thing I've learned in traveling, and it seems that you know, we're having to need to travel more and more. And whenever you travel, there's one thing I've learned, especially after making my 10th trip to Russia, I'm learning to pack extremely light. What used to be, oh boy, I need this and I got to have the other, has been absolutely a curse and a burden. And, you know, you pack 10 pants for 5 days of being there. And, you know, in Russia or somewhere else, I never seem to get out of 2 pairs of pants. So now what I do is I pack very lightly. In fact, if I can't get it in carry-on, I'm not going to take it. I'm not into check-in baggage anymore. And I'm just not going to do it. I'm going to walk on the plane and put it in the overhead compartment or underneath my feet and go with it. And that's another reason why Woolite and deodorant is a great thing to have. Pack lightly. And I'm always grateful looking out the window as we're on that plane and they're loading on the last few items of baggage. You've been there, haven't you? You've seen it. The truck pulls up and the guys grab the stuff and just heave it on there. And it says fragile, handle with care, right? And they're just throwing it onto the plane. They're thinking that you're not looking or paying any attention. And you see your bag go careening across the sky into the cargo bay of that airplane. And you're wondering, oh great, is that ice carving or that vase going to make it, you know? And, you know, I think they see on the tag mangle with care instead of handle with care. But listen, the title of the message this morning is God's priceless cargo or precious cargo. God has priceless or precious cargo. And we may see how things are handled in this world and in this life, but God has precious cargo that He has in this world, and He is committed to seeing that it travels right. And we're going to be looking at the life of Paul as he's on his way now to Rome. If you remember in our last time together, he was going through all the trials and all of the situations of the courtroom hearing with Felix and with Agrippa and the whole gang. And now he's being carted off to Rome by way of ship. And we're going to be very much acquainted with this as we get into this morning. But listen to this. The events recorded before us are very, very important to us, and I don't want you to miss anything. You really need to see yourself in this chapter. Please don't tune out. Don't check out. Get a notebook. Get a pen right now in front of you and grab that thing and be ready to apply what we're looking at. We're not going to be studying something that just happened 2,000 years ago. It's going to come home to roost in our hearts for a couple of reasons. The first reason is because we are all travelers. If you want to believe that or not, every one of us are travelers. You are going somewhere. If you want to face up to it or not, the fact of the matter is you will reach a destination. No matter what we do, no matter what we think, no matter what we plan on, a destination has been determined. So we're all travelers. Another reason is that we will be traveling with believers and with non-believers, just like Paul will be right here in our study this morning. There's no way out of it. You might think, well, I'd like to work at a church, you know, just work with believers. No, you don't. You don't want to do that. There's nothing for me more exciting than to work with a bunch of non-believers. That's why in this church we hire only non-believers. No, I'm kidding. Just joking. That's why they didn't return my call. No, I'm just kidding. Just joking. But I love the world. Not the things of the world, but I love the people out in the world. Knocking on doors this Thursday night. The people who responded to the questionnaire, we would ask them, do you pray? Yes, I pray. But some of them said, I don't believe in God. But they said they prayed. And we ran into this one woman who believes that all is one is all, and it's a new age all-encompassing belief. And the trees are God, and she's God, and we're God, and all this stuff. And I, well, the questioner said, do you pray? Yes, I do. And I asked her, well, I'm curious, earlier in the questionnaire, you said you pray. Who do you pray to? And she got caught in a little dilemma with herself because she was trying to call the creation an it, but she kept referring to he out of her own mouth. We are among believers and non-believers. It's just the way God's made it, and I like it that way. Another reason that we need to be attentive to the study before us is that there will be difficulties arising along the way. Every one of us in this sanctuary this morning will have trials and tribulations. Even if you never become a Christian, you're still going to have rough times and crisis in your life. But hey, if you want to get through them and succeed through them, Jesus is the answer. The fourth and final reason why we need to pay attention this morning is that there is a reason for everything that happens in our lives as believers. As believers. Isn't that good news? I don't know what you're going through today, but you can take a deep breath and relax knowing that God knows about it and knew before it ever came into your life. That's what the Word of God decrees and declares. But God is so very good. We're talking about us being precious cargo. God is concerned about who you are. I want to say this real quick before we jump into the first point. If you're a believer this morning, you have within you the gospel truth of Jesus Christ, the Bible, in your heart. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you and that truth lies within you, you are literally packaged with a gospel that will change the course of the world and people's lives. Because that's true, you are most precious in His sight. And that's why you or I should never experience burnout in this life. Because God is more interested in you, the missionary, than the mission. God is more interested in you, the messenger, than the message. He will see to it that His truth is worked out in your life and that what He has decreed in His Word is active in you and alive in you. And when that begins to happen, your life will flow out of the message. Your life will spill out the good news of Christ. But I thank my God that He's not some kind of a cosmic user that would have us pound an existence out, trying to be good enough, trying to earn His approval, trying to somehow be someone that we're not, to meet His demands when He looks at us in Christ and loves us completely. He will never abuse you. We are a priceless cargo. By way of introduction, you ought to jot this verse down because it applies so much to this study that we will get into, and Paul and us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ, the Lord Jesus, and ourselves a bondservant for Christ's sake. For it is God who has commanded light to shine into the darkness, who has shown in our own hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, that is the gospel, in earthen vessels," that's who we are, "that the excellency and the power may be of God and not of us." Jesus said something that continually blows my mind in John chapter 14. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you that he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do them also. And greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father," meaning he was going to send the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? The works that you and I can do are greater than Jesus Christ in the meaning of evangelism. Jesus was localized in the area of Palestine, but he said that he would send the Holy Spirit to propel us out into the world, that we would take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's who we are. It's awesome. First point, verses 1 through 8. God sends us by special delivery. And I like this. Verse 1. "And when it was decided that we should sail to Italy, they delivered Paul and some of the prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So entering a ship bound for Adramatia, we put to sea," meaning to sail, "along the coast of Asia. Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, was with us. And the next day we landed in Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly," that's the centurion, and gave him liberty to go to his friends and receive care. He went to a church that was in the area. I want you to look quickly at verses 1 through 3. We see that Paul was well packaged by God. Isn't this a beautiful thing? Listen, Christian. What I like about this is in verse 1 it says we. You want to know who we is? We is Aristarchus and we is Luke. With Paul, three of them, on a ship that is bound for Rome, and we're going to see in a moment, it's going to be a huge ship. But God had engineered for Paul to have fellowship with Luke. Who was Luke? The author of the book of Acts and the author of the Gospel of Luke. He was a physician. But what you don't might know or remember is that physicians in those days were slaves to wealthy owners of many things and properties and things and all. And so when Luke came to faith in Christ, he probably dedicated his practice to Paul. He's with Paul always. Luke, being a doctor, was with him, and then Aristarchus was with him. Aristarchus was a man who committed his life as a slave to Paul. Ultimately, of course, to the Lord Jesus. But basically, he was saying, Paul, where you go, I go. And Paul was well packaged, and so are you, Christian. No matter where you go, you can go to somewhere, and certainly you want God to be leading you. If you're going to move to Detroit, you want to make sure God's leading you. Where are you going? God will have Christians there. We've mentioned before, it doesn't matter where you're at. God will have Christians there. It's a great thing. It's the way He works. Paul is there, Aristarchus and Luke's with them on this ship, and these two men willfully yielded their lives to the ministry of Paul the Apostle. Such commitment is so commendable, not only in that day, but have you seen anything in this day, an age where people will be so committed? I think of people like Ira Sankey. He was committed to Dwight L. Moody from early on, all the way through his ministry. And then Cliff Barrows, who's committed to Billy Graham through all the ministry years. And may God have it be in our remembrance or in our knowledge that there's a man somewhere, maybe in the ministry that you've come from or the ministry that you're at or the ministry that you're going, where God has brought in faithful men to stand alongside. An Aaron, you know, and a Hur to hold up the hands of Moses. So God does it here. And it's a beautiful thing to realize. He's going to do it for us too. Not only is Paul well packaged, look through verses 4 and 8. We see that there's difficulties along the way. But listen, it's not always in opposition to us. This is a hard one for us to swallow. It says in verse 4, when we had put to sea from there, I went through my Bible and circled the we's and the us's. And we had put to sea from there and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. You ought to underline that. And when we had sailed over the sea, which is from Cilicia and Pamphylia, and came to Myra, a city of Lycia, there the centurion found an Alexandrian ship coming out of Egypt, sailing to Italy. And no doubt it would have been a grain vessel of corn. Rome was the number one chief buyer of corn from Egypt, from Alexandria. And we were put on board. Verse 7, and when we had sailed, listen, underline it, slowly many days, and arrived, underline this, with difficulty off Sindus, the wind not permitting us to proceed, we sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salmone. Listen, you see what I'm seeing here? Verse 4, difficulty because of the winds being contrary. Look at verse 7. Slowly, many days, they sailed with difficulty, verse 7. Verse 8 again, difficulty. Listen, was Paul right in the middle of the will of God? He was. Then why wasn't the boat going a little, why wasn't the trip a little easier? He was right in the middle of God's will. God told Paul, you're going to preach the gospel for me in Rome. And God has placed Paul not only well packaged with a fellowship of two men with him, but he's on a ship that's bound for the destination that he's to be going to. And don't you think that if you're right in the middle of God's will that it's going to go just A-OK? Don't you think for a minute? I wouldn't like to believe that. The Bible says that all those who live godly shall suffer persecution. I'm not going to mention his name, but there's been a Bible produced, and it's the Positive Thinker's Bible. And I got to get one. I want to see if that verse is in there. All those who live godly will suffer persecution. Well, that's not a very positive thing on the surface, you know. But it is according to God and His economy. He's in the middle of God's will, and you may be right in the middle of the will of God, and things are rough. And what are we saying? What do we do so often? God, have you left me? Where are you? My goodness, you know, we plan a trip or we get ready to do something and our pencil breaks while we're making our list out. Oh no, is God in it or not? Oh no. It's almost like throw salt over your shoulder and, you know, go back from underneath the ladder. Was that a black cat that passed in front of us? Give me a break. The Holy Spirit in us, the gospel that we follow, God ahead of us, is more resilient than all that. It's with difficulties. You may have brought a friend here this morning saying, oh man, I wanted them to accept the Lord today. What are you doing? Hey, well, here's the punchline. You're going to have difficulties in life. You're going to be riding on a boat. Only three of these guys out of 276 people were Christians. And they're all in the boat together. We're all in this boat together. And Jesus is the one that will get at least three of these guys through. Why are you yelling? I'm just so excited about this. I need this. I'm having a rough time, man. And I need this right now. Psalm 91. By next Sunday, you need to memorize Psalm 91. But anyway, I'm just going to give you a couple verses. Greatest psalm in the book this week. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 says, because he has set his love on me, therefore I will deliver him. God speaking. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. That's Psalm 91:14. Is that great or what? God has promised. God will do that. You can take that verse and plaster it on your refrigerator and wait for it to happen. It will happen. God is so committed to us. And the things that are going on in this portion of Scripture regarding life's difficulties is that life prepares us for eternity as Christians. But also this, the things of life not only prepares the Christian, it also causes the world to panic. My goodness, did you see the news this morning? I pulled this off America Online this morning, the horrible, again, to the almost to the minute bombing in Israel. Israel has now declared war on the Hamas, and they said they will spare no armaments, no manpower, no ideas, no effort to annihilate them. And the recent publication just came across the news wire is now the terrorist organizations say that they have now banded together and they're going to destroy Israel. This is on the news this morning. Better hang on to your seats. Listen, the world is in a panic. Suicide in America and suicide across the world. Suicide in Germany at all-time high. Unfortunately, and sad to say, in Germany, it's among the youth. But our youth is catching up, sad to say. No hope! Life will do that to you, you know. There's no promises given except that which is in Christ Jesus. The second point I want you to see in verses 9 to 12, and that is the world will always have an answer or a plan. Of course, the storm is raging, life is difficult, so watch what happens. Verse 9, now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already over, Paul advised them. Now this is kind of funny. The fast being already over means the Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was passed. That means this is the year 59 AD. So that means it was on October 5th. They're sailing at least after October 5th when you're not supposed to sail. Are you with me? Mediterranean gets very hostile, very dangerous. So Paul, that's why it says right here it was after the fast. So it was after October 5th, the year 59. So here's Paul. This is almost funny. Paul advises them, saying, verse 10, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of lives. He's a little Jewish guy. They're sailors. Excuse me. Got a little yarmulke on. These guys have got, you know, sailor hats, yo-ho, you know, pirate's life for me thing. they're sailing, and it's tough. And you hear this little guy, maybe standing on a box. Excuse me. I think this thing's going to flop. Doesn't look good to me. And I could just see these guys pulling ropes and stuff and looking at this little Jewish guy. Who is this guy? Paul advises them. The word perceive here is an excellent word. It means to discern as a spectator. But it also means to discern correctly, to consider the situation, and to render a conclusion. You know what Paul's doing? He's looking around. He's saying, this doesn't look good. Yeah, he was not a sailor, but he was a rabbi, and he knew the Lord very much. But you've got to put yourself in this little boat for a minute, or this big boat for a minute, and realize Paul, though, is a very famous man. And they've heard about his faith in God, no doubt. And they knew that he was a prisoner. He would have been bound as a prisoner. He may not have been a sailor, but he was this rabbi. But listen to this. He's the only guy on the ship that was probably qualified to be able to say, excuse me, I think you ought to listen to me. I've already been shipwrecked 3 times in my life. That probably got their attention. I've seen this happen before. Why did he say that? Because as we mentioned in verse 9, the fast was over and the storms were intense. By the way, by the time he reaches Rome, they would have been at sea on and off for 6.5 to 7 months to go very few miles. But Paul was discerning, very, very wise of him, and wise for us to discern the times and the seasons in which you and I live. Look, people, I know, and you're going to have to tolerate me for a while. I'm still coming down from my Russia trip. And when you see how the rest of the world thinks, and then you come back to the West, you begin to believe what Mikhail Gorbachev said when he addressed the Supreme Soviet. Mikhail Gorbachev said, we will wait and we will hide until the time comes that the West will do what she does, believes optimistically in what will not happen, he said, and bury their head in the sand for fear of the truth. We are still talking about Cold War stuff. But the U.S. State Department and the Pentagon is no longer in the Cold War mode. We're scrambling now to get Seawolf to operations because of the Soviet buildup in the submarine fleet. There's a lot of stuff going on. But the West just wants to forget about it. It's negative. Let's not talk about it. Come on, think a happy thought. Well, listen, I don't want to be a deliverer of bummerness here this morning, but the fact is, we need to be anchored in Christ. We need to have our security in Jesus. I was on a plane on a Monday, and this, you know, I'm sitting down there, and I got my Bible open, and just going, oh, Lord, just wash me, just fill me. And this lady, I almost said waitress. They hate when you say that. Stewardess came by, and this lady behind me goes, oh, you have a paper. I need to see my horoscope to see what's going to happen. And it's like, oh, no. It wouldn't have been great. She opens up, you will be high, and you will suddenly crash. You know, what if I would have said that or something, you know? They never say things like that. They never say things like that. They say things like, you're going to have a happy life and things are going to be wonderful, no problem, and you're going to meet this guy today, or you're going to meet this woman today, and prosperity is right around the corner. It's always good stuff, right? And, you know, everybody wants to have good news, and this is no better news than anything in the world in the Bible. There's nothing better. But you know what? You can get a false sense of security. Paul correctly discerns we need to do the same thing. The world is caught up in wishful thinking. Verse 11, look what it says. Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and by the owner of the ship. Well, no kidding. Paul makes his announcement. Hey, we're going to go down. I'm looking around. I've seen this happen before. We're going to go down. So the centurion takes a vote. Who thinks we're going down? Just this guy and his two friends. How many of you think we're going to be okay? Everybody raises their hand. Owner of the ship, Everything's fine, fine. Can you imagine the helmsman? This is the guy on the wheel. He's got it. Stormy. Rage. The helmsman hanging on. The owner of the ship. You got it? Don't you got it? Don't you have it? I got it. I got it. He's got it. Everything's going to be fine. He's got it. We're fine. So the centurion is persuaded by the helmsman. The wheel's probably going around and he's hanging on, you know, flop, 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 flop. I got it. I got it. Everything's fine. The owner's going, you know, I'm going to make like 5,000 bucks off this deal. Everything's got to be fine. It's going to be fine. So the centurion goes, okay, it's going to be fine. Paul's information, out the door. Let's keep going. And the world will so often get caught up in wishful thinking. That will never happen. But listen, the majority vote means nothing to God. Nothing at all. It's amazing when we meet up with people and discuss the gospel with them, we ask them the question, why should God let you into heaven? Why should God let you in? And you know what the greatest response is, by and large, over and over again? Because I'm a pretty good person. Well, let me ask you something. Think about this for a minute. According to whose standards? Paul says those who judge themselves among themselves are not wise. What standard are you a pretty good person? Well, my neighbor is a mother mugger and a, you know, a bum, and I'm not like him. Well, that's good. You're not like him. That's good. But that's not why God lets you into heaven. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter if we've got one sin hanging on us or one zillion. We need him. So people will say, we'll ask them, why should God let you in? Because I'm a good person. Listen, okay, the Bible says you've got to match or exceed the righteousness of Christ, literally, theologically, to get in. Well, good luck. We need him as our Savior. But the world is caught up in wishful thinking. When it all comes down to the end, I'll be on the good side. When my good and bads outweighed our ways against one another, it'll be okay for me. That's gambling. That's dangerous. Look at verse 12. Isn't the way we so often, or the world so often thinks? It says, and because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also. Look at, circle it. If by any means, oh yeah, if by any means they could reach Phoenix. That's not Arizona. Phoenix, Phoenicia. A harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and northwest and winter there. What's it say? If by any means. We'll make it. We'll make it. We'll get there. But the wheels are falling off. We'll keep going. We've got it. We've got it. I think we're out of gas. Just another hill. But there's a gas station. We got it. Isn't that funny? We're going to make it. If by any means, we're going to get there. Now, optimism's great, but it needs to be logical. But the world makes so many assumptions because the world is emotionally unstable today. So you know what they did? They tested the winds. Look what it says in verse 13. When the south wind blew softly. You know what they did? They put their finger in their mouth. Right? You ever do this thing? Put your finger nice and wet. Put your finger up. Slowing down. All right, it's changed direction. Get in the boat. Let's go. Let's go. I got to tell you real quick because I have no time really to even tell you this story, but it applies. We were in Lake Powell back in 1890, I think it was. I pushed it out of my mind as hard as I can. And we had this 55-foot houseboat. And we were on the shore and this wind came and like stirred things up. So I had heard these stories about how insane Lake Powell's storms can be, and they can be. And my brother, who has spent much time there, says, man, when you beach your houseboat, you got to bury your anchors down in the dirt. Bury them, because those storms will come any time of the day, and it's tough. So here I'm thinking, great. And when they hit, he said, keep somebody at the helm and keep the engines full bore against the shore to hold it in. You mean we've paid money to do this? And then we show up. Oh, the price was right. It's cheaper. That's true. In August, monsoon season, storm warning, month of August. That's us. It's cheaper. Then you get there, and the month of August on a board is painted red. Danger, weather. It's so we're out there. And we kind of get moved around a little bit, but I'm thinking, let's pull the boat back and get it right on the shore and secure it good for the night, you know. So I'm looking in the water, and you're looking around and everything, so I'll take it. So I back this monster up. And I even drew a runway on the sand. I'm not kidding. I had a runway with a thing, and I'm going to put this baby right on the sand right there. Man, I back up into that channel, and I floored that baby. And we get this thing going. And we get about 20 feet from shore and hit this thing. And this little 5-year-old kid goes flying by. It's true. Lands on the deck. The refrigerators open up. Junk going everywhere. Rice everywhere. Just incredible crash. And I was just like shocked. I could have won $10,000 on that video program. And you know what? We dove into the water to look around and see what happened. And in the whole beach, there was a pylon about 2 feet wide and about 6 feet high, about 18 inches below the surface. It was like a toothpick in that lake. And I hit the thing. It bent the hull on the tip of the hull on the boat. And why am I telling you this? Because notes. I forget. If by any means, I'll secure it. Let me drive it. And it was a disaster. We need to correctly in the Lord discern the situation, not according to our opinion. What's going on in your life? What do you think about it? But what does God think about it? If you're like me, you'll respond emotionally. Then you back up and take a breath and say, God, what would you do in this situation? That's what Paul's doing. And then the final thing is in verses 13 to 38. It's in the next 5 minutes. 13 to 38. When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. The word tempestuous is the word typhoonus. And guess what English word we use for this? Typhoon. A bad water storm. But not long after, a typhoon headwind arose called Euroclydon. That sounds scary, doesn't it? It's a wicked, strong, destructive wind that descends out of the areas from 60 to 80,000 feet over the area of Europe, Western Europe. It comes down and races in the Mediterranean and descending, much like our Santa Ana or Santa Catalina winds. You know when our Santa Ana winds blow? They originate over Idaho. Did you know that? At 60 to 80,000 feet. And then they descend across the Nevada desert and come through our pass and blow everything over. It's the same kind of a deal, except this one is associated with water because the wind stirs up the water into the atmosphere. It's a typhoon. And it's coming from the very direction they need to go. That cracks me up. Is this too obvious or what? Don't you want to go to heaven? Why do we always say, oh, I don't think I'm going to make it? Because of the wind. Because of the difficulties. We've got to keep our eyes on who it's coming from. That's 99% of the victory right there. This word, Euroclydon, is a half Latin, half Greek word. And it can also be translated. This sounds like an old farm boy talking. It can be translated a northeasterner. Yep, that's what it is. Listen, the storm coming from that very direction meant two things. It was coming from the path that they had to head into, number one, and number two, it was God's will that they make it to their prescribed port, and yet they're in a wind. As Christians, our storms will come from the very direction where we're heading, heaven. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It means He's working with you. He's bringing us to the end of ourselves that we'll trust in Him. And by the way, God will make sure that we get to port, guaranteed. Another thing I want you to keep in mind here is that Paul kept a line of communication open to God. And this is, to me, the most important thing about all this. says in verse 15, so when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. Let who drive? Some girl on the boat. They let her drive. No. The ship was on her own. They couldn't handle her anymore. That's probably a pretty scary feeling. And so they let the ship go. They let her run her course. It says, verse 16, and running under the shelter of the island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. They had a little dinghy hanging behind the back of the boat. They had to bring it in. It was either breaking up, filling up with water, somehow threatening the ship. And it says in verse 17, when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. They either sent chains or great ropes underneath the ship to pass over to the other side, underneath the ship. Why? This is scary. Can you imagine being on this boat, on this ship? They passed the ropes underneath so the current would take it under. Then they grabbed them and brought them up, and they cinched the belly of the ship together with ropes so it wouldn't fall apart. You know, like a Huck Finn thing? Can you imagine in a typhoon? Here's Paul and the guys. Paul was an exciting guy to travel with. Watch what happens. It says, middle of verse 17, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Cetrus, or almost like a sandbar type of projection, they struck sail and so were driven. That means they're going away from where they're needing to go. They're going with the storm. And by the way, they'll go 500 miles off course by the time we get to the end of this. Verse 18, and because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship, throwing stuff overboard, no doubt grain and all kinds of stuff. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Any form of eating, or the things that supplied them for food, dump it. Now they have no means to catch food or any other of the vitals upon the ship. Things are getting serious here. Verse 20, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest beat upon us, all hope that we would be saved was given up. The situation stripped them of everything they trusted in. Have you ever been there? You're losing your house. You're losing your car. As painful as that is, it's nothing. These guys are in fear of losing their life. Maybe some of you are you're losing a loved one or a spouse or maybe a child or something, maybe to illness or something. Listen, isn't it strange? Have you noticed, people, that when those storms come into our lives, have you noticed what happens? Does the house mean anything anymore? Does the job mean anything anymore? You can call your boss and say, I'm going to be along her side in that hospital. You can fire me if you want, but I've got to be there. I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me, but I can't come in. My baby's on the brink of dying. It doesn't matter anymore. Why? The true meaningful things of life come to the surface in a crisis. And it's okay to have things. And God has blessed us with things. And may He get all the praise and the glory for them. But when we begin to trust in those things and begin to think that, you know what, I just need to buy a bigger one, a shinier one, a faster one, and you somehow acquire self-assurance and confidence from that thing, you have deceived yourself. Paul says in 1 Timothy, those who pursue riches pierce themselves through with many sorrows. Why? It's not the riches that's evil. It's not the thing. It's what we affix to the thing. And when it melts, when it blows up, when it gets scratched, or when it's stolen, you're in a bad mood. You're all bummed out. Because your hope was in that thing. They have been stripped of all that they trust in. I'd like to see the face of the helmsman now. Everybody's probably looking back at him. You got it? I ain't got nothing. Even by now, the owner of the ship's probably thrown his calculator overboard. We're going under here. By the way, you know what? Sociologists tell us that you can go, and physiologist as well, you can go a couple months without food and still survive. Doctors tell us you can go 8 to 10 days without water and survive. You can go 3 to 5 minutes without air and possibly survive. You know what? You cannot go 1 millisecond, 1 nanosecond without hope. Do you know that? It's a fact. Sociologists tell us. Psychologists tell us. Health professionals tell us when a person loses hope, it's over instantly. When a person loses hope, they take out a gun. Or they grab a bottle of pills. And they check out. What causes the trigger to be pulled is no hope. When a person loses hope, they're gone. Psalm 42, verse 5 says, "Why are you so downcast, soul?" David looks inside of his heart. He says, "Why are you so down and depressed? Why are you so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for His help." The cure for suicide is Jesus Christ. Listen, they're in a trial here. This is not a temptation. A trial causes a child of God to run to God. A temptation yielded to will cause a child of God to run away from the Lord. Trials come from the Lord. Temptations come from the world, Satan, or our flesh. Never confuse the two. Very important. Then look at Paul gives words of comfort. It says in verse 21, "But after long abstinence from food." That means many days have gone by. By the way, 14 days they have not seen the sun or the stars. Do you know what that means to a ship in a storm? No navigation. No navigation. They haven't seen the sun or the stars for 14 days, and they're being tossed by the wind. These guys are absolutely lost. But after a long time, Paul stands up in the midst of them and says, "Men, you should have listened to me." Excuse me. But the last thing I thought I said was, no, you know what? Paul is precious. He's not rubbing it in. Watch what he does. "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you," I'm asking you strongly, he's not breaking their arm, "now I urge you to take heart." Some of your old King James, excellent. "Hey, I urge you guys to cheer up." Who is this guy? Is this the guy with the yarmulke that 14 days ago? He's standing now. All of their hope is gone. Now the little guy stands up and goes, "Let's cheer up. I want to encourage you guys to cheer up." Who is this guy? He's not a captain. He's a prisoner. And God is taking this guy out of a storm-tossed ship in the midst of an insane ocean and making him the captain. Why? Because Paul saw God in everything. This guy is incurably excellent. He just focuses on the Lord. "Let's cheer up. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Wow, that's a pretty prophetic word here. Look at verses 23 to 25 are absolutely a blessing. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God, to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You," look, Paul, not the ship. "You, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God," you ought to underline that "it will be just as it was told to me." Paul was anchored in the midst of a storm to Christ. While the others were watching the ship fall apart, Paul was watching for God. People, we have no option but to do this very same thing. Will we do it? Will we do it? Paul says, I believe in God. I believe in God. What a great message. There's something here for us right now. And I want to think about this for just a second. I know it's late, but you can't get out. We've just locked all the doors. But I'll wrap this up as quick as I can. This is for your soul. We just had a pretty decent storm here a few days ago, or whenever this was, a week or so ago. And my backyard is full of birds. I have bird feeders out there, and I love that. And I love to watch them, and it's great, and I love those guys. You know what? The least liked guy in the backyard is the same least liked guy in your backyard. It's that little sparrow. I mean, he just eats all the seed. You know, you want the real colorful guys to show up. But these little sparrows, there's a gazillion of them. And I looked up an encyclopedia, and they are the most common bird in all the world. They're found everywhere, almost. And you know what? During the storms, where are these little guys? You never see them. Somewhere they've found a place to hide. Paul says, don't worry, you're not going to get lost. Jesus says, you know what? I care for the sparrows, but how much more do I care for you? Not one hair on your head's going to be harmed. That's a promise. But his response was, I believe in God. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Well, let me ask you this. Do you believe that he died and rose again for your sins? Do you believe that he took his sins upon him at the cross? Have you come to ask him into your life? Then you're saved. Your ship will not sink because it's in your heart. You're saved. You're a precious cargo to God. Well, I don't feel saved, Jack. You know what? I don't care what you feel like. And when you say that, I've got to tell you, I don't know what being saved feels like. I've never had a goosebump concerning that thing. I just know that God says this. But Jack, I don't know. You know, I want to believe, and I love the Lord, but I just don't have that assurance. What has he said to you? Jot these down, and we will end. We actually might make it. Jot this down quickly. You may be thinking, my boat's leaking. Oh, yeah? Well, Romans 10:11 says, for the Scripture says, whoever believes in me will not be put to shame. Romans 10:11. Well, my ship is sinking. It's not leaking. It's going down. Well, Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Can you do that? My ship is tossed in a storm, Jack. Well, Jesus said in John 5:24, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears these words and believes in him who sent me will have everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed already from death to life. Jack, my ship is not leaking, it's not sinking, it's not even storm-tossed. My ship is missing. I'm lost at sea. Romans 10:8 says, but what does the Scripture say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart. This is the word of faith that we preach, Paul says. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Isn't that amazing? Watch what happens. And we'll wrap this up. Drop down to verse 26. However, we must run aground on a certain island. But when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, or the Sea of Iconia, about midnight, the sailors, sensing that we were drawing near to some land, they could hear waves maybe hitting the shore in the storm, couldn't see it, that they began to take soundings and found that we were 20 fathoms. And then they had gone a little further, and they took soundings again and found that we were 15 fathoms. That means you're getting close to shore. We're going to hit rock here in a minute. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped the four anchors from the stern and prayed for the day to come. You bet those guys prayed? I don't know who they prayed to, but maybe they asked Paul, how do we pray? Quick, how do we pray? Who is it we pray to? Tell us. Verse 30. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, Paul said, stay on the boat. They're thinking about getting off the boat. When they had let down the skiff into the sea under a pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, there's some guys, they're going to jam. They're splitting, man. we're out of here. Paul said, verse 31, to the centurion and to the soldiers. Look, you got a centurion, soldiers, and sailors. The sailors are trying to make an escape. They're sneaking away with those lifeboats. Nice guys. Look what Paul says. Oh, by the way, unless these men stay in the ship, you're not going to be saved. Excuse me, centurion? See those sailors running away? If they run away, none of you guys are going to be saved. They got to stay on the boat. That's the deal. Isn't that amazing? Then the soldier cut the ropes off from the skiff and let it fall away. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day, and you've waited and continue without food and have nothing to eat. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival. They were probably, because of stress and everything else, near death or something, since not a hair of your head will fall. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God. He's praying on the ship in the presence of all of them. And when he had broken it, he began to eat it. Then they were all encouraged and also took bread among themselves. And in all, we were 276 people on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. You know what happened here, people? Paul was the only guy who had hope. They were committing a mutiny against their own lives. They didn't even know it. Stay on the ship, you're going to make it. Get off the ship, you're going to die. Paul says, hey, cheer up. Here you go. Let's eat. Can you imagine 14 days? They've been puking their guts out, probably. Paul says, you know what? We're going to be so saved. We better eat because we're going to be landing soon. And what happened to the non-believers around them? Really? We can have hope? Really? You're eating bread like you're going to survive. Do you really believe it? I sure do. I believe in God. Great. Give us some bread too. And they were saved. Saved temporally, yes. But did some of them come to faith in Christ later on? Who knows? Maybe all of them. We'll see. Let's pray. Father, your word. That's all we can say, your word. Is a light to our path. It's a lamp to the way that we travel on. Father, I pray in Jesus' name this morning, if there'll be any here storm-tossed that know you, that they would take heart in the message and find strength in this chapter, in the fact that they are priceless cargo to you. But Lord, there may be those this morning that do not yet know you and have this peace. And God, I pray that they would come to know such a thing. So, Father, we ask you to move upon their lives and to touch them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.